God governs the entire world, so he cannot align himself with my personal interest. It is we who must follow him. However, as we come to know God, what becomes unmistakably clear to us, and what we come to believe, is that there is the one whom he loves. Before humanity even existed, there was one whom God loved, who had been with God from eternity past and who appeared in the world 2,000 years ago. What is his name? It is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has received God's love. In all of human history, there is only one person to whom God has declared, "This is my beloved Son." Not only did he express his love, but he also declared, "You are my beloved Son." We should understand this well. What does it mean to be the Son? What does it signify? Misunderstandings can lead to erroneous interpretations, such as if there is a son and a father, then there must also be a mother, leading some to wrongly claim, "I am the mother of God." This is a truly absurd story, and it arises from misunderstanding as they take it as a human concept. In the Bible, the term son does not refer to being born through birth pain or sharing the same DNA. Rather, it signifies being an heir. Jesus is the heir of God. Does everyone own property? Let's think about the people in the Middle East for 1,000 years ago. Since then, God has been working with people. Imagine someone raising sheep and cows. If the person were to pass away, who would inherit their thousands of sheep and cattle? There would be someone to inherit it, and the person is the son. No matter how wealthy one might be, what happens if there is no son? To whom would the sheep and cows belong? Even if the one has many assets, how does it without the son? Moreover, we are not talking about real estate. Anything that is alive and in motion cannot help but to yield to someone. If there is a son, everything is inherited by him 100% of it. If there are 100 sheep, or 100 sheep will be passed on to the son. If there are 10 servants, or 10 servants will be inherited by the son. In the Bible, everything one possesses and passes down is referred to as an inheritance. This includes all that must be passed down, whether it be industries or inheritance. The person who receives such an inheritance is called an heir, and this heir is referred to as a son. Therefore, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, it means that Jesus inherits everything from God. God's inheritance, which includes all that he created, both visible and invisible, his authority, glory, joy, and all of creation that represents the one of the Most High. He is the one who inherits everything. He is the one who inherits everything. He is the Son of God. Jesus came and testified, "God is my Father." And he also declared himself the Son of God. When he called God his Father, what did the people of the time say about Jesus? How dare you claim to be equal with God? Being equal. Thus, the Son does not mean being lesser, or lower than the
아버지보다
father,
낫다는 의미가 아니고
but being equal.
동등하다는
Why is he equal?
동등하겠어요.
Because the father passed his on everything he has to the son, making the father's assets and authority the son's as well. Moreover, if there were two sons instead of one, the 100 sheep would be divided 50 to the first son and 50 to the second. In that case, are the father's assets the same as those of anyone's son? No, they are only half. Thus, they cannot be considered equal. However, what if there is only one son? Then they would be exactly the same. Therefore, John, a disciple of Jesus, said in this way, "We have beheld his glory, the glory as the one, as the only begotten of the Father, the only Son, and the sole heir." This means to see Jesus is to see Father. To behold the glory of Jesus is to behold the glory of the Father. This is the essence. Because he is the only begotten Son, seeing Jesus is essentially seeing Father, and observing Jesus' glory is essentially observing the Father's glory, and witnessing the words of Jesus is essentially witnessing the words of the Father. Thus, Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. So what else can we call Jesus in relation to God? Since he perfectly reflects the Father, he is called the image of God. Imagine meaning that he shows exactly who God is. Thus saying Jesus the only begotten of God is connected to the statement that Jesus is the image of God. This also means that Jesus is the heir of God. Therefore, to see Jesus is to see the Father. There are not two sons, such love as when God says, "I love you," is a love that includes the inheritance of everything he possesses. Unlike the light way we humans often say, "love you," "I love all of you."
사랑해, 여러분 사랑합니다. 이렇게
The love involves giving everything one owns. In fact, before such love, using the word love feels burdensome. This is how God loves his son. Jesus is the one who receives this great love from God. No one else in the world has received such love. Though Jesus came to earth, by appearance, he was just a man, humble and seemingly insignificant. Even though many people followed him, among them were the sick, the uneducated, lepers, and those considered cursed by society. They followed him while he performed miracles. He had no worldly authority or wealth, which led those with some status to disregard him. It was indeed difficult for people to recognize him as the Son of God. However, what we believe when we come to the church is that Jesus is equal to God. This is our faith. When someone asks, "Why do you go to church?" There is a clear reason. We go because we have faith. Our faith is Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is the heir of God. And Jesus is the one loved by God. These are what we believe in. Therefore, it is easy to misunderstand when we hear the phrase, "God loves you," in the word, but the truth is, we are not inherently worthy of God's love. Only those who acknowledge this can come to church and live a faith life. Originally, before coming to church and meeting God, there is a door we must pass through, the door of repentance. Repentance does not mean simply listing out our sins. It's about recognizing that we are not worthy of God's love, that we lack the necessary ability and the qualifications. Who are we originally? Despite God having created all humans to be fruitful and multiply, I have been an ungrateful person, living in denial of God and without Him. Acknowledging this is what repentance is. We have nothing to boast about. Even if I have lived my life discerning right from wrong and choosing what is right, in God's eyes, it's still nothing but trash. This acknowledgement is repentance. We are a mess of sin. Even if we have obediently listened to teachers, parents, and adhered to the law of the land, we are still a mess of sin. God has long testified to this. Therefore, if someone claims, "I am without sin," they are essentially making God out to be a liar. God says, "You have sinned." But if we respond with, "I am without sin," we cannot have fellowship with Him. How can we be in a fellowship with God if we are saying, "You are wrong, your words are lie"? To have a fellowship with God, we must acknowledge, "I am a sinner. I am not worthy of God's love." This is what repentance is. It's about viewing the person who cannot receive God's love, the person who lacks God's life. And as I mentioned, this barrier is what baptism represents. However, it is not accurate to say that the process ends there. The process does not conclude after barrier, nor does it end after being immersed in water. When we are baptized, we enter the water. However, if it were to end at that point, both our body and flesh would die. Instead, we only immerse the person for about 3 seconds before bringing them out again. This act of emerging from the water carries significant meaning. It signifies being raised to life. When we are raised to life, we no longer live as enemies of God or as beings unworthy of His love. Instead, having been buried and then risen from the water, we are united with Jesus. We become united with the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, the heir of God, the one who receives God's love. We are united with Him. It is the baptism. In baptism, the old man, who was once an enemy of God, is buried. Upon emerging from the water, we are united with Jesus, the one who receives God's love. That is the essence of baptism. Those who listened to the word last week but did not come today might easily be mistaken, thinking only up to the point of burying the old man. Of course, I briefly mentioned it last time, but because I emphasized it so much, it's important to understand that it doesn't end with being buried in the water. When you rise again, you are united with the Son of God. Therefore, the person I mentioned earlier who had to die and be buried is not only unable to receive God's love, but is also ungrateful and a mess of sin. The Bible refers to this person as an enemy of God. An enemy is someone whose presence makes our hearts start racing when we encounter them on the road. Even the kindest and the most rational person can lose their reason and rush out violently when faced with their enemy. In some cases, they even kill. Before God, we were all considered enemies. No matter how intelligent, moral, or well-behaved someone is, they cannot meet God unless they acknowledge this. In the past, when I was striving hard to live righteously, I refused to accept evangelism, no matter how it was presented to me. I believed that I could achieve righteousness on my own and become a morally upright person. And I thought this was what salvation meant. I did not even consider the existence of God. However, if God does exist, then before Him, I am an enemy. I cannot meet these conditions. everyone. When we look at ourselves, we tend to see ourselves as very kind and always in the right. And that's what tend to remember. This is a common issue among couples as well. You only remember what benefits you. You think you are the only good one. However, it's possible that our partners enjoy much more than we do, yet we only record what favors us. These are what I often hear. And I acknowledge that we are sinners, but we have already been buried. Why can we, as sinners, come before God and dare to worship Him today? In the past, if a sinner wanted to appear before a king, they couldn't do so in shabby clothes or with the appearance of a criminal. To stand before the king, one first needed to be forgiven. A sinner wasn't allowed to meet the king of a nation. They had to be pardoned first. Afterward, they were thoroughly washed and given a certain rank or position before they could come before the king. Otherwise, a fierce sinner could not dare to enter the palace. When entering the palace and meeting the king, they were always granted such a rank or a position. Likewise, today we worship God, call on His name, and even shamelessly ask Him for things. How is it that we can do this? First, we have received forgiveness. We buried the old man. That person no longer exists. So when we come before God like this, why does He receive us? It's not because we have been cleansed, but because we have disappeared. When I disappear, God looks at me. Who does He see? He sees Jesus. We are united with Jesus, remember? Therefore, I have become a part of Jesus. Only Jesus can come before God and receive His love. As Jesus, I comfort to God. The meaning of being baptized is that we are united with Jesus, as I mentioned earlier. Understanding this union with Him can be challenging, so let me explain more clearly. It's like getting transplant surgery. If your finger is severed, you would need a transplant. As soon as the finger is cut off, you should quickly wrap it up in places like factories where such incidents happen frequently. If your finger is severed, you should wrap it immediately, place it in an ice bucket, and rush to the hospital. If the doctor is available, surgery can start right away, and if reattached quickly, the finger can successfully reattach. However, what happens if too much time passes? The problem is that there are very few surgeons in our country. Consequently, surgeries to reattach fingers are often delayed. If the delay is too long, the severed finger may no longer be usable for reattachment. But if by chance another finger is available from someone who has just passed away and donated their body, the finger can be used for the transplant. In this case, the newly available finger can be attached right away. However, imagine this situation. The person who just passed away, whose finger is now attached to you, was your enemy. Now you can return to your normal life and freely use the finger. But if you plan to travel overseas, say to Hawaii, and swim in the Pacific Ocean, you might feel uncomfortable about taking this finger with you. Why? Because it's your enemy's finger. Would you really want to bring your enemy's finger on your dream trip? So, before going, should you chop off this finger? Of course not. Once a finger is reattached to my body, it no longer matters whose finger it was in the past. From that time on, whose finger is it? It's mine. Therefore, this finger now absorbs the nourishment that I take in. If this finger gets pricked, I feel the pain. This finger is a part of me. If someone or a dog bites my finger, I ought to say, that person or that dog bit me. No one says, it bit my little finger, but that has nothing to do with me. Everyone says, it bit me. If someone hits me while I'm walking by, I ought to say, why did you hit me? Not why did you hit my left shoulder? This is me. Therefore, I get angry. If my arm is hit, I am the one who is hit, so I get angry, and my other hand might even strike back. Likewise, we who have been transplanted into Jesus are part of Jesus. We are essentially Jesus. Hence, today we come before God and receive His love. Who is Jesus to God? He is the heir, the Son. He inherits everything. Also, we too will inherit everything. We will inherit all that belongs to God. Why? Because who are we? Jesus. We have become part of Jesus. It feels weird, doesn't it? We are Jesus. It feels awkward, but we should reach the point where it no longer feels awkward at all. Even if my finger claims, I am Gitan Lee, and says, do not hit me, I am Gitan Lee, it wouldn't feel awkward. Similarly, if the devil attacks me, it's not just a personal attack on me. It's an attack on Jesus. It's an attack on the body of Jesus. If the church is attacked, it is an attack on the body of Jesus. This is why Jesus takes action. We use the name of Jesus and His authority. We call upon angels and use them. When we pray, angels come and assist us. Whose angels are they? They are Jesus' angels. But these angels who serve Jesus also serve us. Why? Because we are part of Jesus. For whom did God prepare heaven? It is not for me. Heaven is for Jesus. Many individuals, including Christians around us, may misunderstand this thinking. God has prepared heaven for us humans, but that's not true. Heaven was created for the Son of God, Jesus. Even if human beings do not enter there, His Son can live there eternally and happily. However, we are able to enter heaven. Why? Because we have become part of Jesus. We enter heaven as part of Jesus, not because we have become great. Therefore, I was deeply grateful, touched, joyful, and surprised to realize that God created heaven for Jesus, not for me. If heaven had been made for humans like us from the beginning, what would it contain? If it were designed to make us happy, what would be enough in heaven? A house? Are you currently living in a 30 square meter house, or maybe a 50 square meter house? At most, a two-story house with a swimming pool might satisfy us. A house with six rooms and each family member, that would make us quite happy, right? We are such-minded beings that would be eternally satisfied with just that. However, heaven is not such a place. The Son of God did not desire all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Even when the devil offered them to him, the devil tempted him with all the treasure and authority of the world, but he had no interest. Why? Because the things in heaven are far greater. Heaven has not been made for humans, such as small-minded beings, but for Jesus, the Son of God. It is a place where God inherits everything He possesses 100% to Jesus. So how will we feel when we go to heaven? Won't our mouths drop open in wonder? Everyone, have you ever seen a military band parade? About 10 years ago, I was at the Tiananmen Square in China on National Day. At that moment, I almost felt regret that I wasn't Chinese. The grandeur was overwhelming. The sheer number of troops, tanks, and airplanes flying overhead, and the massive crowd moving and shouting in unison gave me chills. Watching it on TV might not seem like much, but being there in person was an incredibly thrilling experience. However, think about it. In heaven, they are full of angels. It is much greater than the universe, a place where God has filled with His glory. We will enter that place. When the Son of God enters, or the angels, we shout in praise. Back in China, I don't remember who the president was at the time, but it was probably Jiang Zemin. When President Jiang Zemin arrived in his car, the entire military raised their voices in unison, shouting, "Hooray, hooray, hooray!" Imagine such a scene. It was so overwhelming. When the Son of God enters heaven, all the angels filling the heaven will shout, "Hooray, hooray, hooray! Jesus, the Lamb of God! All power, glory, and honor belong to you." Heaven is where such glory is bestowed. But who will receive that same glory alongside him? It is us, those who are united with Jesus. That's what heaven is like, and that's where we are going. We are using some of those angels even now. That's why when we pray, they come to help us. The authority of Christians is truly amazing. The reason we can drive out demons is because of this authority. Because we possess such authority, demons tremble and are driven out. Believing Jesus means living at the level of God's Son, which essentially means rising to God's level. Humans who originally lived like beasts are not merely rising to a human level, but to God's level. It's the difference between a beast and God. Previously, people lived like a beast, saying, "There is no soul, there is no God." But now they live by God. Therefore, it is said, "If we call them gods to whom the word of God came, we are equal to God." Originally, the words God and God are not separated. The Bible says, if we call them God to whom the word of God came, this is truly a joyful thing. Being united with Jesus, being united the Son of God, that is what baptism is. Therefore, I bless you in the name of Jesus that you experience an amazing and wonderful spiritual life, being united with the Son of God as soon as you are baptized and begin your faith journey. I will pray. God our Father, we truly thank you for granting us such great authority. It is amazing that we can enjoy this greatness by being baptized in the name of Jesus. However, to accomplish this, your Son obeyed to the point of death and endured the suffering of the cross. Please help us to follow the command of your Son, be baptized in His name, and live a life like you, ensuring that your sacrifice is not in vain. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.